my days I've even ever met a human being on earth who has a lifestyle of overflowing thanksgiving. I don't even know what that would look like. It might be annoying. But yet it tells us that's what our life's supposed to be like, a life of joyful, overflowing thanks. So I was reading all that, thinking about all that, and I decided to put together a scale of gratitude. You can test yourself this morning, see how good you're doing on the gratitude scale. If you have overflowing thanks, you get a 5 on the scale of 1 to 5. Probably no one there. If you have joyful thanks, you get a 4. If you have just, you are thankful. Okay, I'm probably about there. That's a 3. It's genuine. Maybe not super overflowing and joyful, but it's there. Good. That's a 3. I'm going to give you a 2 if you're just using the polite thanks. Like, well, my mom taught me when I was a little kid that I'm supposed to say thank you in situations like this. So I guess that's a culturally acceptable, socially acceptable thing that I'm supposed to do right now. So, Jimmy, tell the man thank you for the candy. No.
Thank you.
You know, like, yeah, he said it. Okay, I said the words. That's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do to say thank you. But is it in your heart? You might only get a 2 on that one. Or I'm going to actually give you even 1 point for simply being not thankful. Okay? Just empty. I got nothing. I got nothing. I'll give you 1 for that. Because the scale could have gone down, and I decided not to do this, but the scale could have gone down into the negative numbers, you know, bitter, vengeful, Grinch. You could have gone way down in the negatives, and I didn't do that. Anyway, thank you. Thank you. I'm grateful that you're grateful. It's starting to overflow. Okay, anyway, so you can think about that scale if you want, but another thing I noticed, joyful, overflowing. Another thing, I don't know if you noticed it. 3 out of those 6 references refer to the Father. Our thankfulness is supposed to be to the Father. And I had to question myself, is my thankfulness directed at the Father? And I had to admit, I don't think it is. I mean, I think I say thank you, Jesus, more likely. Or thank you, Lord, kind of generically. I don't think I specifically go to the Father and say thank you. And yet, he's the one from whom all blessings flow. He's the one. So I want to put this question up there on the screen. I wondered this. Is our level of gratitude directly connected to our level of relationship with the Father God? Is our level of gratitude directly connected to our level of relationship with the Father God? In other words, if you've only got a 1 on the scale, does that mean you don't really know the Father very well? If you've got a 5, does that mean you're very close to the Father? You're very overflowing with thanksgiving. The closer I think you get to the Father, the more thankful you will be. I think that really is a determining factor. And as you think about all the things that do flow from our Father that we can be thankful for, I did think of this verse, James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Pretty clear. Anything good that you can think of, thank him for it. He's the source. But I don't know if we all tend to view the Father as the source of all good things. I think some of us tend to say, well, if I'm going to get something good, I better get it on the side because God's not going to get it to me. Or maybe we blame him. We like to blame him on the bad things that happen. We'd like to do the opposite, you know, instead of thanking him for the good things that he does, we like to blame him on the, why did you let that happen? If God is good, why did you? But the Bible tells us, and we should conform our thinking to what the Bible says, rather than what the world is saying, what's happening in the world around us, we should conform our thinking to what the Bible says. And the Bible says, God is good, and every good thing comes from him. I want to get a little more specific with this. This is where the sermon, I thought this was just going to be a sermon about, you know, nice sermon about, it's nice to be grateful and thankful. Okay, that was a light one. That was a quick one. All right, you may go now. But this sermon kind of took me on a ride in a direction I wasn't really expecting. When I started getting into this connection with the Father thing, and I wanted to take you there, and hopefully you'll see this is a really deep, deep topic. When I started thinking about all the good things the Father does for us, I couldn't help but think of Psalm 23 because I think it is a good place to kind of sum up a lot of the good things he does for us. So I'm just going to walk through that real quick with you and get you thinking about the goodness of our Father. One of the first things here is it says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and I would call that a sense of identity and belonging that he gives us. That's something the Father, a good thing the Father gives us. Who am I? I am a sheep. He is my shepherd. I belong in his fold. You know, there's a sense of who I am, who he is. We sang about it a minute ago. And that is so necessary to our well-being as people, to have that identity and belonging. Another thing we get in Psalm 23 about the Father, the next words, "I lack nothing." What a powerful statement of his provision for us. He is our provider. Anything we need, I lack nothing. There's more than enough. Another thing we get from him, sense of security. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And I think I got this from Pastor Jeff a while back. We had a series from Psalm 23, series of sermons. And I think it was him who said that when a sheep lies down, it means it knows it's safe. It's not on guard, wondering if the wolf is coming. It can lie down in peace and be secure because he knows that the shepherd has got his back. Shepherd is watching out for him. So the sense of security is a real important thing that the Father can give us. Another thing he can give us, he restores my soul, the psalm says, and I would call that repair. Isn't it something you tend to think of? A father should be able to fix something. "Daddy, my toy's broken. What do I do?" Go to the Father for repair. He restores my soul. Where do you take your broken heart? Take it to him. He knows how to fix stuff. My dad can fix it. Another thing we get from him in this psalm, guidance. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And that's something a father should be able to give us, wisdom and advice and guide us in life. And one other thing, it goes into repeating themes here in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear nor evil. There's another sense of security repeated there. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's a sense of, again, of provision in that. But then it ends with another item I would call presence. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You're going to be with me. You're never going to leave me or forsake me. Every day of my life, you're there. And even when I die, I'm going to be with you. And there's this just all-pervading sense that he's there and with us. Now, those are all nice things to think about with the Father God, but if you really want to apply this and make this personal, and this is what I did and what I'm challenging you to do this morning, realize that our view of our Heavenly Father can be blocked by our image of our earthly father. That's just something you need to be aware of. That can happen, often happens. Our vision of who he is, our Father in heaven is, oftentimes is colored or polluted by our experience with our earthly father. And I want to walk back through that psalm now and get you thinking about this. It's probably not an easy topic for some of you. I mean, some of you had a good father. Nobody had a perfect father, right? Earthly father. There is no perfect earthly father. Some of you had a good dad, though, growing up. Gave you a good example. But some of you had more of a cold or distant father. Some of you maybe even had an absent father. Some of you don't even know who your father was. Some of you maybe had a harsh or abusive father, and it's really painful to even bring this topic up. Some of you maybe have lost your father. So it brings up, you know, the grief of that loss to think about it. But just for a few minutes, I want you to go here, if you're willing to, because your connection with the Heavenly Father depends on you taking a look at this and being aware of this. If you're not already aware of it, I want you to think about this. Let's go back through here real quick here. The sense of identity and belonging was the first thing I mentioned. Now, I'm going to do this with you, okay? I'm going to give you some examples from my life. I had a very quiet father. Big surprise, right? He didn't say much. Some of you had a quiet father. Like, a lot of guys don't like talking, don't know what to say. But what that did for me was it left me with a sense of uncertainty. He's not verbally saying, "You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased." He's not verbally telling me that. He's not verbally saying, "Hey, I love you, son, you're great." You know, he's not affirming me verbally saying, "You belong in my family, I'm so glad you're part of my family." You know, he's not verbalizing these things, and maybe he's feeling them, maybe he's thinking them, but because I didn't hear him, I wasn't sure. Do you love me? Do I belong here? Was I adopted? I don't know. Who am I? Sense of identity and belonging was a little weak for me. How about this area of provision? I feel like my father was a good provider. I didn't really have to worry about that. You know, there were times, I think, when things were tight, and I overheard my mom and dad talking about, you know, how they were going to handle it. But it never, like, trickled down to me, like, "Oh, no, we're in trouble." They handled it, you know, and it was okay. So I was pretty good in this area. But a few years ago, my wife and I considered adopting, and we took some foster parent training classes. And I'll never forget, one of the things they said is, they said, if you have one of these foster kids in your house, don't be surprised if you find food smuggled underneath their bed or something, stolen out of your cupboard or whatever. It's because they've been from places where they didn't know where their next meal was coming from, and if they see food, they're going to hoard it and take it while they can, get it while they can, because they don't know if they're going to be okay tomorrow or not. If they live with you long enough and they begin to realize, yes, there is going to be a meal each day, yes, it is going to be okay, then maybe they'll let go of that behavior. But, you know, some people grew up, some of you may have grown up like that, not having a reliable sense of provision. And that can, you know, later in life, that can become, you know, something that looks like greed. Like, I'm going to take this while I can, because I can. And I don't know, no one else is going to ever give it to me, so I'm going to take it. It could look like a big problem in our country right now is entitlement. You know? And I just wonder how much of that came from kids who grew up not knowing that their father was going to take care of them, and they grew up thinking, someone better take care of me. You know, you owe me. Government, be my dad. You pay me. Give me what I need, because no one else did. You know, you can see how it may have come from that in some cases, needing a sense of provision. How about this idea of security? Did you grow up feeling safe? Did you grow up feeling protected with your earthly father? Were you able to rest? Were you able to feel trust and surrender and things like that? Or did you grow up just feeling stressed, afraid, anxious? Did you feel like always on guard, always ready to fight? Because you didn't know if you were going to be safe or not. Didn't know if your dad was going to protect you or not. Not trusting. Some of you maybe have brought that whole feeling into your adult life, and you're always anxious and afraid, and you're never trusting people, and you're suspicious of all male authority because of that. Thankfully, I had a basic security growing up, but I can think of how I wish I had a little more, you know, like being a real little kid, having a nightmare, walking down the long hall to mom and dad's room looking for some comfort, some security. No, there is not a Dracula in the attic coming down to kill you. I was dreaming about that. But, you know, I was the fourth of four kids, and my parents were probably tired by that point. So, you know, it wasn't like they were excited to see me in the middle of the night. It doesn't do a lot for your sense of belonging. Go back to bed. But I want to be in your bed where it's safe. And I, once in a while, I think maybe my mom walked me back, tucked me back in or something. But something in me, I think, wanted my dad to do that. And he had to wake up early and go to work. I get it. But it would have meant something to me, you know. Would have felt more secure, like, I know I'm safe because dad's here. That feeling. So I can relate a little bit in a small way. And I remember when I was about 15, also a different problem, not the nightmare thing, but didn't go on quite that long. That ended at 14. No, when I was about 15, my dad took an early retirement, and there was a little sense in our house of like, oh, is this going to work out okay? You know, are we going to have enough income and everything? So there's a little security shake up there. But right at that same time, he went into the hospital for a few days, and I can still totally remember what it felt like leaving him there, not being sure if he was going to be okay or not, coming home with just mom, and you know, this is just a tiny taste of what some of you single-parent kids have grown up feeling every day, or those of you who maybe lost your dad when you were young. You know, I just felt a little taste of that, and I remember feeling that. I still remember the feeling. It was like a hardness came into my heart at that moment. Like, well, if my dad's not going to be okay, if my dad's not going to be there, then I got to be the man. I got to grow up. I got to work. I got to take care of my mom. I remember that rising up in me, and thankfully, a few days later, he was able to come home, and things got kind of back to normal. But I know some of you have experienced that sort of thing, where you had to be responsible for your own security. This idea of repair, something we love to think our dad could fix everything. My dad was pretty good at fixing stuff. If he didn't know how to fix it, he knew a guy who would know how to fix it. So he took care of getting stuff welded and, you know, repainted and whatever else I broke around the house. Because I am a boy, and I did break stuff. Because that's what boys do. I was stupid, like every boy, and I wrecked all kinds of stuff in our house. I know you don't believe that, but it's true. Okay, I'll give you an example. The G.I. Joe, the talking G.I. Joe, very cool. But what I was most interested in was how does that tape recorder work? Because I'm a sound recording person here. So I whipped that thing up in the air and let it fall on the cement until that thing broke open so I could get at the tape recorder. Now, my dad couldn't fix that one, but anyway. One day, you know, like many days, I was out there riding bike, and a lot of times you wipe out and you get scratched up knees and hands and stuff. One day I came in after wiping out on the bike, and I was thinking, I need help. Wash me up, you know, get some bandages on me here. Where's mom, you know? And mom wasn't there that day. And I still remember the one day this happened where my dad was the only one there. And I was like, and I remember thinking to myself, do dads know how to do stuff like that? Yeah, wood, metal, whatever. What about, like, skin? I remember my dad cleaned me up, put the salve on, put the bandages on. What a bonding moment. My dad could fix me. Dad, I'm hurt. I need you. And I wonder, you know, stuff like that, how much does that play into how we view our father when we're broken and we need help? Because if you don't have that growing up, you can grow up feeling helpless. You can grow up feeling wounded. You can grow up feeling like you got to fix it yourself. You got to be the person. You got to be the man. The idea of guidance is another thing to look at. You know, like I said, my dad was quiet, so it wasn't like he sat me down and gave me a lot of advice. I probably wasted a lot of years doing stupid things because he could have given me a little more direction than what he did give me. He gave me lots of freedom to figure it out on my own. I guess I can be thankful for that. But I remember having that cry in my heart even as a young kid, and it sounds like a big thought to have as a kid. But I remember thinking, just to anyone who would listen, my unspoken cry of my heart was, show me how to live. I wanted somebody to give me that guidance. And I didn't get a lot of verbal guidance. He said a good guidance as far as an example, I guess. But people feel lost, you know. People are searching when they don't have that. But on the other hand, some of you may have gotten a little too much guidance from your dad, like controlling guidance, like this is what you're going to do. You are part of my family. This is the way it's going to be. And if you got a little too heavy-handed guidance, we'll call it, if you were controlled like that, you may have grown up just with a crushed spirit of some kind. You may have grown up coming up with a rebellious spirit. Ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do, you know? That may be why you don't like Governor Cuomo right now. I don't know. Something to think about. Might have authority issues because it was your dad that you really need to deal with. Anyways, the last one I talked about was this idea of presence. And I remember, you know, I remember probably one of the more bonding things I did with my dad was when we got out the baseball glove and gloves and baseball and played catch in the backyard. Just a simple thing. Maybe some of you had a good memory of, you know, fishing with dad or whatever it was. And those are bonding moments, just being together. And hopefully you had some of those, but some of you didn't. Some of you felt totally alone. There was a big void in that area, not feeling loved because he wasn't there for you. And one other thing I thought of with this is when I was in my 20s, I was trying to put together a photo album of my childhood, and I kind of was trying to put together my identity, you know, and when that was a good thing, that's a good exercise to do if you never did that. And it's been, like I said, the fourth of four, a little less pictures of me than there was of the older ones. But I kept looking for pictures, and I found some, but I did not find pictures of me with my dad. I was like, where's the pictures of me with my dad? Where's the picture of me and dad hanging out, and me and dad holding me as a baby or whatever? And I just didn't find them. And then, of course, at some point I realized, oh, he was the one taking the pictures. He was there. But it wasn't necessarily a feeling of connection. He was there behind the camera, behind the scenes a lot. That's how I felt. But that idea of him being there, you know, if he's not there at all, then there's definitely a void. If he is there but not connected, that void is still just as real. So, you know, I don't say those things to get us in a mode of bashing our earthly dads. That's not really what this is for, because God knows I don't want, you know, in a few years my kids to sit around thinking, boy, my dad really stunk at that. You know, I'd get a bad report card. I can think right now of a bunch of things that I haven't done that great a job as a dad. So I don't want to grade our dads and give them failing grades here. In fact, when my dad died about 20 years ago, and when he died, I wanted to think about what to put on the stone. And I put on there Matthew 25:23, well done, good and faithful servant, because he was a good dad and he gave me a lot of good things. But no earthly father can perfectly fill all those needs. No matter how good they do, there's always going to be some void in those areas. And I don't say these things to get us bashing, rehashing the past and bashing our earthly fathers. I say these things so that we can really realize how good our Heavenly Father is. But if we don't have a good connection with our Heavenly Father, then here's where the Thanksgiving hose comes in. I knew you were waiting for it. If we don't have a good connection with our Heavenly Father, then we're going to be like an empty hose, not connected to the water source. He's the source of all good things. We need to be connected to the Heavenly Father, or else we're pretty much useless. And I want to give you, just in closing here, I want to give you four things that to look at as far as your connection with the Heavenly Father goes. First thing, Jesus. The standard Sunday school answer, yes. It is the right answer to almost every question in church. Jesus, he's the one who connects us to the Father. He connects the hose to the tap. I was trying to figure out what you call it. I call it spigot, but then I realized my wife is Canadian. She calls it the tap a lot of times. And you can call it what? Valve? Faucet. When it's outdoors, I don't think of it as a faucet, but it is, right? Anyway, he connects us, whatever you call it. He connects us to the water source. He connects us to the Father. That's his job. Did you know that? That's Jesus' job, is to connect us to the Father. He said in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through me. So get your life connected with Jesus. He's going to connect you with the Father. Okay? The more you pursue him, the more he will help you with that. Another thing that'll help you is forgiveness. Now, most of us have our hoses probably coiled up and put in the shed for the winter, because why? They don't work in the winter. They get iced up really quick, and it just, don't even try it. It doesn't work. A lot of us are iced up in our hearts, locked up, because of these things we talked about with our earthly fathers. That is blocking us from experiencing a flow in our lives with the Heavenly Father and our relationship with him. The water's not going to flow if this thing's clogged up with ice. So forgiveness, you need to get the ice out of there. Now, forgiveness is not saying, my earthly father was perfect, everything's okay, ding, move on. It's not saying that. You can fully recognize the weaknesses and still choose to forgive. It's not an emotional thing. We're like, whoa, I feel overwhelmed with compassion, and I've chosen now to forgive. It's not about how you feel about it. It's just simply a choice. I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to forgive my earthly father because I don't want anything to come between me and my Heavenly Father. I don't want anything to come in and block the flow in my relationship with the Father. So that's why we forgive over and over again if you need to. Don't let anything come between you and your Heavenly Father. Another area to look at in your connection with the Heavenly Father is the Bible and prayer. Again, pat answers, but very true. When we read the Bible, a lot of times we're reading it with lenses, coloring our vision, lenses of our experiences with our earthly dad, for example, coloring our vision. Say you had a really harsh, mean father, and you're wearing those glasses when you look at God, thinking maybe he's harsh and mean too. Then you read the Old Testament and you see the spot where God had to punish the people or something. You're like, see, I told you. I knew he was mean. It's like you're seeing through that lens. I think a lot of atheists, a lot of agnostics are people who have grown up with bad experiences with harsh fathers, and they don't want to deal with, you know, they can't see past that, I guess is what I'm saying. If you can take those glasses off somehow and read the Bible for what it actually says about him, you will be astounded at how good he is. I challenge you to do that. The Bible is a love letter from God, from our Father. I don't know how many of you have seen, there's a reality show, there's a couple of versions of it, with the Bates family. It's a, I don't know, what do they have, 14 kids or something? It's a, like a homeschool family that has this gigantic van, or maybe more than one van, I don't know. But there's a good dad in that family by the looks of it, from what episodes I've seen. He tries to be engaged with his kids. But being, you can imagine being a kid in that family, all those kids, you might feel neglected by your dad because he just doesn't have enough time to get to all of you. One episode I remember, they showed how he had written letters individually to his kids. And it showed, and interviewed the kids, showed them how they kept that letter in their top drawer next to their bed or something like that, kept it close to them. They opened it up all the time and read stuff. You know, like the daughter would see, like, you know, a letter from dad. I love you. You're so beautiful. You know, you've always been so encouraging. You have a gift of kindness. You're so, you know, like, all the things, you bring joy to us, like all these things like that that he wrote to his kids, individually complimenting them and affirming them and showing them that identity and that belonging. And they treasure those letters like nothing else, and they read those all the time. If they ever have doubts about what, you know, in the daily flow of daily life, and they feel neglected, and they're the one that has to do all the laundry for 14 other kids or whatever, does dad really love me? I haven't had time with him lately or whatever. They pull that letter out and they remind themselves of what he really thinks of them. And that's what the Bible does for us. You read it like that and you will see, wow, he really thinks like that about me? So I challenge you in your Bible reading to look for those things. And in prayer, what a great thing to be able to just talk to him. One thing that I've been trying to do lately when I go to bed at night is thank the Father for things of the day. Really simple, right? I'm laying there, and I'm thinking back through the day, processing the day, and I'm thinking, thank you that I got to do that today. Thank you that you sent so-and-so my way today. It was nice to see them. Thank you for helping me with that. And, you know, you answered that prayer. Like, the more you think about it, there's a flow that begins, and that's what I want to compare the Bible and prayer to, is I think helps the flow get going. It's like turning on the tap there. It starts a flow of thankfulness and relationship with him. And one other thing to look at in your relationship with the Heavenly Father is father figures. You know, men in the church, for me, have demonstrated what the Heavenly Father is. And I actually was thinking about calling some of you out and telling you what you've done. But the more I thought about it, I came up with probably a dozen or so different guys from among here who have been like father figures to me, who have maybe given me more identity, me more belonging, who have given provision, who have given security, who have given repair, who have given guidance, who have just given their presence. Some of you guys have exemplified to me what the Heavenly Father is all about, and that has brought it more real to me and healed my heart and brought me closer to the Heavenly Father. So I want to thank all the guys who've done that in my life. Many of you out there have done that for me in one little way or another. And I think that's the goal of this, really. Living lives that are overflowing, like we read. If we're connected with the Father, guess what's going to come out of our lives? The Father. That's what Jesus was all about. He said everything he did was the Father. Everything he said was the Father. He was all about that. He was overflowing with the Father. And if we can overflow by giving daily life, giving identity and belonging to other people around us, if we can overflow and provide security and provision for those around us, if we can overflow and help fix things for people and help guide people and help, you know, be there for people. You know, that's the Father in action flowing through us. So that's why I have the Thanksgiving hose. And I didn't think I would get all that out of a simple little sermon about Thanksgiving, but I thought it was pretty awesome where that word took me. And I would like you to stand, if you would, with me as we close in prayer today. I gave you a lot to chew on there. Maybe took some of you somewhere where you didn't really want to go this morning. But let's bow and commit this to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for all you are. I think we're only beginning to discover how good you are, Lord. I know some of us, Lord, in this room need healing in this area. Some of the folks here, Lord, have really been scarred or really have an emptiness in their life in this area of fathering. It really is an epidemic of our generation. And I don't know, Lord, I'd love to think that some people could actually experience a healing right now. But it is a big one. It's a deep one. And it's complicated. And so I'm going to just ask that you take people another step forward in the healing process. That you would begin to restore people's trust and ability to see your goodness more clearly. I ask you to help people with forgiveness. Those who need to forgive their earthly father, I ask you to help people with that, Lord. And I ask you to forgive us too, Lord, for not viewing you as who you really are, but viewing you as some small image of some human being, which is totally not accurate. And we want to thank you, Lord. This sermon started out with thanksgiving, and you truly are the one from whom all blessings flow. And we thank you, first of all, for sending Jesus to connect us, reconnect us with you. That was your idea. Thank you for reaching out in that way. Thank you for giving us vehicles like the Bible and prayer, and for giving us other people in the church who can help in our journey, Lord. Thank you for all those things, Lord. Thank you for the identity and belonging you give us, for the security you give us, for the provision you give us, Lord. Thank you for the guidance you give us, for the repair you give us, Lord. Thank you for your presence, for all the things you give us, Lord. It's just too many to count, Lord. We want to ask, Lord, that you would move us another notch closer, Lord, to being the people you want us to be on the earth, Lord. People who would joyfully give thanks. People who would be marked by that. People who would be overflowing with thanksgiving, overflowing with a relationship with the Father. I can't imagine what impact that would have on the people around us if they saw us living like that. So we ask you to move us closer to who you want us to be, Lord, who you designed us to be. Help us live more effectively in that way. And Lord, we ask that you put your blessing now on every one of us, Lord, your fatherly blessing, Lord. May you speak to each heart here today. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. In you, I am well pleased. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for going on that unexpected journey there with me today. May God bless you as you go.